Do have a seat. And as you're being seated, take your copy of the scripture. And I invite you to turn it to the Gospel of Matthew and to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew is about two-thirds of the way, somewhere between a half and two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2 will be one of the texts that we will read this morning. The other is Luke chapter 2. Luke is just a few books over. You have Matthew, then the book of Mark, and then the book of Luke. It seems to me as though everything seems to get more and more complicated in life. I don't know how that works. You know, I thought that with all the advances in technology and everything was supposed to be easier, but that doesn't always seem to be the case. And that's especially true, I think, sometimes of the holiday season. And as we come to this Christmas season, I want us to spend some time together just reflecting on some of the simple truths of Christmas and not losing sight of them amidst all of the chaos and all of the hustle and the bustle and the confusion that comes with this time of year. I was doing a little bit of research on travel days, on when people travel. And I don't know if I was surprised to find out, but I guess I was surprised to be reminded that 48 of the 50 busiest travel days of the year are in the summer. The two exceptions on that list, one is the day before Thanksgiving, and the second is December 18th. Now, those figures do not account for the hundreds of thousands of folks who are traveling the highways and the state routes by car. And so with all of that said, we know that Christmas is a time of hustle and bustle. Yesterday afternoon and early evening, Anita and I went over to Great Northern Mall, and we were walking through that mall, and we were sort of reminded that malls have people in them. Our mall doesn't have anyone in it half the time, but there was all of these people over there running around and going to and fro, and there were lines in every store and all of that kind of a thing. And we know that in a couple of weeks, if you're traveling to grandma's house or you're going back home to be with family for the Christmas season, that there's a big string of traffic either going with you or the other way. I've noticed when we travel to the Columbus area for Thanksgiving, we're sort of blessed because all of the cars are coming this way and we are kind of going that way by ourselves, it seems like sometimes. But it is a busy, busy time of year. And everyone we look at is either going somewhere or coming from somewhere. They're hustling and bustling and going to and fro. And perhaps Perry Como summed it up best when he said that, "I met a man who lives in Tennessee, and he was heading home for Pennsylvania and some homemade pumpkin pie. From Pennsylvania, folks are traveling down to Dixie's sunny shore. From Atlantic to Pacific, gee, the traffic is terrific. Everyone is going somewhere at Christmas. Most are coming home in one fashion or another." And I think it would do us well this morning to remember that regardless of your background and status, that you need to come home to Jesus. In the second chapter of Matthew, we read of an account that probably took place after the birth of Jesus, significantly after the birth of Jesus. Not to ruin your Christmas cards or your nativity scenes, but the wise men or the magi probably were not there the night of Jesus' birth. And there's some reasons for that we could discuss in other settings, but for this morning's conversation, I want us simply to look at these first couple of verses of chapter 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time together in your word. And we pray that as we remind ourselves this day of some of the simple elements of the Christmas story, may they stoke anew in us a fire and a gratitude for who you are and what you have done for us. Help us to be clear in our teaching, and help us to be swift in our application of these texts we're about to work through together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to leave your finger in the second chapter of Matthew and turn with me over real quick to Luke chapter 2. There we read of another visit, this one on the night of Christ's birth, and this one not by the Magi, but by a group of shepherds who were out in their field tending their sheep, who had been given word of the birth of the Messiah by angelic messenger. And verse 15 of Luke chapter 2 says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" We read in these texts the story of two groups of men, two sets of divergent individuals who both come to Jesus for one reason or another. In Matthew 2, we read of the Magi, or the wise men. These were astronomers from the East. These were educated men who had a degree of power and of influence. And it's likely that they would have arrived in Jerusalem in their quest for Jesus the night, or in their quest for Jesus, they would have arrived with an entourage and a group of people with them, perhaps even soldiers in tow. And this would have unsettled Herod the king. He was a paranoid individual to begin with. He was very insecure in his rule. He had murdered several members of his family to entrench his position. And so as these Magi arrived from the east, you can imagine the consternation in his heart to hear of their coming. And the text tells us, as they interact with Herod and his courts, that they had come to worship the one born king of the Jews. Now that's another thing that would have unsettled Herod. Herod considered himself the king of the Jews. So you can imagine his frustration and anger and paranoia to hear that these powerful men from the east have come to worship another king that was to succeed him. But these men came seeking a king. Astronomical phenomena were associated with such births. And it's also possible that these men had some awareness of some of the Old Testament texts and teachings concerning the birth of a future king and deliverer of Israel. I mean, after all, this time of year, one of our favorite passages to quote is the words of Isaiah, found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. There it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So these men have come because of this astronomical phenomena of a star or of a comet or some element of divine lighting in the sky, and they followed it from their homeland to the city of Jerusalem. And there they announced their intention to find this king and worship him. Now, the fact that they did not know where to go is not surprising. The star probably came to some sort of resting place over Jerusalem, but advisors to the king came in and said that this birth would have taken place in Bethlehem. And the fact that this king was born in Bethlehem, in addition to a fulfillment of prophecy, points to the Messiah being a king who shepherds his people. In the book of Ezekiel, God rebukes the political and the religious leaders of his day because they had failed to shepherd the people of Israel. Instead of caring for the flock of the people of Israel that God had entrusted them, the religious leaders and the political leaders of Elijah's day had fattened themselves and had served for their own gain and their own sense of glory. And God rebukes those religious and political leaders, and he tells them that he will raise up his own shepherd to take care of his people.
Yes,
and in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us in the 10th chapter that he is the great shepherd who gives abundant life and who willingly lays down his life for the sheep.
Right.
In other words, this king died for you and me. Now, it is not uncommon for kings to send men off to die. That is what kings do. But the King of Kings died for us.
Yes, sir.
And as our shepherd king, Jesus leads us to green pastures, and he restores our soul, and he guides us through the dark, difficult valleys of life, and prepares for us a table in the midst of our enemies, that we might dwell with him forever. Jesus is indeed our shepherd king, and as king, then, he is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all that is. He upholds us, he secures us, he empowers and enables us, and we bend our knees to him in all areas of our lives because he is our king. There has been a lot of political turmoil in our world, especially our country, over the last several weeks. We have had a very contentious election, a very bitterly fought election, and now we seem to find ourselves, regardless of the way things have worked legally, that there seems to be some argument and some discussion and some debate and some frustration over the outcome of that election. But true power, we are reminded, does not rest at Pennsylvania Avenue, nor does it rest in the halls of power around the world or even in a collective governance like the United Nations, but rather true power rests in the one who has created us and the one who sustains us by the power of his right hand. And Paul reminds us of the creative and the sustaining work of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 when he writes that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is the king we serve.
Yes, sir.
That is the one who rules us and reigns over us, and not only over us, but over the affairs and the events of this entire world. Craig Blomberg, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, says this regarding this text in Matthew 2. He says, thus one born in obscurity is recognized by unlikely devotees as the future king of Israel. The child whose birth is shrouded in suspicions of illegitimacy is in fact God's legitimate appointee. On the other hand, the legal rulers, both political and religious, by their clinging to positions of power and prestige, prove themselves to be illegitimate in God's eyes. Sadly, the church in many ages has perpetuated this pattern. Meanwhile, God often chooses to reveal himself to pagans, at times even in the midst of their religious practices, to lead them on to the full truth found only in Christ. The Magi come from the east seeking a king whom they might worship. But the shepherds we read of in Luke chapter 2 come for a different reason. Not vastly different, but subtly different. The shepherds came, or as the Magi came seeking a king, the shepherds in turn come seeking a savior. as the Magi were powerful and educated and enlightened, so to speak, the shepherds were average blue-collar guys doing a job no one wanted to do. And they were lowly esteemed because of it. They were not wealthy or powerful. And they were considered religiously unclean. They were not from the same social strata the Magi were. Nor were they as educated. But nonetheless, they too came looking for Jesus.
Yes, sir.
They were looking for the one who had come to deliver his people from their sin and to secure their right relationship with God. And as the Magi came in response to some astronomical phenomena, the shepherds came in response to the direct revelation of God. An angel had appeared before them announcing the birth of the Savior. Then a chorale of angels joined in that proclamation. And these various methods and means of revelation remind us that everything points to Jesus.
Yes, sir.
All creation points to the God who created it, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. We tend to call this general revelation. That is, we can look at the world around us. We can look at the sunrise and the sunset. We can look at the rolling waves of the ocean. And we can look at the vastness of the starry sky at night, the mountains and all of their majesty, the changing of the seasons. All of that points to the fact that we came from somewhere. That there is a divine fingerprint on the creation of this world. When we look at an ultrasound, it is staggering for us to be reminded, or it is staggering for us to see that life and the complexity of it, and to be reminded there is a creator who creates mankind in his image.
Amen.
I remember when Anita and I first saw ultrasounds of our children. They were these gray, fuzzy, alien-looking things, right? And they might have, you might make out a thumb, you might make out a foot, but it was the most glorious thing you'd ever seen, right? And then I remember a few months back when Stephen and Sarah came in from a doctor's visit with their ultrasounds. And we talk about the advance of technology. You know, most of us remember those gray, fuzzy ultrasounds, right? Some of you were born before they had ultrasounds. But many of you remember those gray, fuzzy ones. But the kids came in with these ultrasounds that were three-dimensional. And this one outlined the circulatory path, the circulatory system of their lives. And this one outlined their muscular system. I mean, it was just amazing to see in 3D technology this life and the complexity of it and the veins and the arteries and all of those things working together. All of creation points to a creator.
Amen.
The person sitting next to you and all of their brokenness highlights a God who made them in his image.
Yep.
And we philosophically and theologically refer to that as general revelation. That is that everything points to a creator. And as we just read, Paul tells us that creator is Jesus.
You're sure right.
But in addition to general revelation, there is also then what is known as special revelation. And that is that God not only reveals himself in the world around us, but he reveals himself directly to us through his word. And it is in that word that we find who this God is and how we might know him. As we celebrate Jesus this month, we need to remember that every time we read the scripture, that all scripture points to Jesus. As all of creation points to Jesus, all scripture points to Jesus.
Yep.
When Jesus was walking along the Emmaus Road after his resurrection and talking to those gentlemen about the events that had happened in Jerusalem that day, the text tells us in Luke's gospel that Jesus began with Moses and the law and used all scripture to point towards himself. So the Magi came in response to some sort of astronomical phenomena. And while it was God sent, we might say that it was some form of general revelation, but the shepherds came in response to direct revelation, so to speak. The Magi came looking for a king. The shepherds came looking for a Savior. You and I need a king. We need a king who will shepherd us and who will have our best interests at heart. One who takes care of us and holds us near to him. One who protects us and gives his all for us. One who meets our deepest needs. One who takes our burdens and struggles. One who guides us and provides for us along the way. And regardless of where you are in life this morning, you need a king like this. Because the reality is, you serve something. Or you serve someone. And wouldn't you be better off coming to Jesus and serving him? And in case you're wrestling for the answer to that question quickly, the answer simply is yes. And as you and I need a king, you and I also need a Savior.
Sir.
Whether we want to admit it or not, we are estranged from God.
Mm-hmm.
We are not okay. We are not all right. We're not good enough or right enough. And we may think in our youth or in our exuberance that what difference does it make now? One of these days, maybe I'm so inclined, I might think about that. That's just evidence of our natural inclination, because our natural inclination is to run from God as fast and as far as we can. Like Jonah, we do all we can to get away from God, only to find his heaven-sent storms beckoning us home to him. So let me encourage you, wherever you're from, regardless of your status, whether you're powerful or seemingly insignificant in your own eyes, wealthy or not, educated or not, white collar or blue collar or somewhere in between, young, old, well, sickly, religious, irreligious, let me encourage you to look to Jesus.
Yes, sir.
The Jesus who lived and died and rose again to right you with God. Now, when we tend to think of coming to Jesus, that's kind of where we end it. And I want to encourage you, if you are in Christ this morning, to not stop there. Because coming to Jesus suggests more than just coming to him in order to be saved, in order to be brought into right relationship with God. But it also suggests to us coming to Jesus in order to live saved and to move forward in right relationship with God. I think sometimes the struggle we have with the gospel gang is this, that this, we see the gospel as what gets us in the front door, then after that we're on our own. And that's why we struggle so much. The gospel is not what gets us in the front door. The gospel is what keeps us in the house and enables us to live in the house.
You're right.
So as you come to Jesus, rest in that position you have with him. Draw strength and encouragement from it. Understand that because of our Savior, we have been drawn into the family of a king. Every now and then I see these commercials for these DNA tests, right? You can send off and your DNA test will tell you your lineage and your ethnicity, and or you can go on these websites and plug in some family data and trace your family tree so far back and all of that sort of a thing. And that's great. That's kind of an interesting thing, although I'm a little bit dubious of mailing my DNA across the country. But if you want to do that, that's great. I'm sure nothing bad could happen. But I remember from time to time you end up talking with somebody and they will pull out their family tree. And they're like the 332nd cousin removed from some famous, powerful potentate. Oh, look, I'm related to the former king of England. Look, and there's enough branches in that tree that you could build, 14 log cabins with it. But nonetheless, and I remember having a professor in college that would say, that you trace your way back far enough, you're going to find somebody famous you're related to. But here's the thing. You know that if you're in Christ this morning, you are the child of the king?
Yes, sir.
Do you get that? Has that really sunk in? That the creator and sustainer of everything that is, the one who has revealed himself to us both generally and specifically, has given himself so that you might be adopted into his family. With all of the benefits and the blessings that entails. You and I have been drawn into the family of the King. It matters not where you're from. It matters where you're going. So let me encourage you to come to Jesus. Amen. If you're not in Christ this morning, turn to Him in repentance of faith. In other words, say, listen, I don't want to go my way anymore on my own, living by my own rules, meeting my own standards. I want to turn from that. And I want to come to Jesus. I trust who He is, what He did, and I want to give Him my life. If you are a believer today, seize what God has given you in Christ. You are forgiven. You are restored. You're an adopted member of the King's family. You are in right relationship with Him. You are nourished and strengthened. You are not alone. Even in the difficult moments of life, your cup overflows. Since we began with quoting a song, let us end by closing one we might sing a little more frequently year round. The hymn writer beckons us home by saying this: come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Let us follow the example of both the rich and the powerful, and the poor and the uneducated and the average. Let us come to Jesus to find a King and a Savior. Amen. Father, thank you for the precious gift of your Son. And as we come to you this morning in our time of closing, may you just remind us of who you are. And God, may you just remind us of whose we are. Lord, if we're not in Christ this morning, may we recognize that we serve someone, and we would be far better serving you. So help us to come in saving faith to Jesus. And Father, if we are in Christ this morning, help us to understand and to recognize that the gospel that saves us is the gospel that keeps us saved. And that coming to Jesus means more than just getting to the front door and slightly in the front door, but living in the power and the provision that you make for us. We pray that you will encourage us with these words. Help us to live them out. In Jesus' name, amen.